All right, thanks, Kevin, for reading that passage. I hope that for many of you, it might be a familiar passage for you. But as I was thinking, we're starting the new series talking about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? I think it was so neat that we happen to be praying for the persecuted church. Because when you read and hear about what people are going through for Christ, for faith, there is actually no good reason why anyone wants to suffer. We just had this conversation in our home group a couple days ago. Some of us were talking about suffering for Christ. Any rational human being would not choose to suffer for Christ. Like, how many of us actually want to have a life of difficulty? Want to embrace a life that is challenging, that people will humiliate? And you saw that guy jumping into a sewage. You know, you can imagine just what's in that ditch. What kind of rational people would do it? And I believe the reason why we need to revisit, or for some of us, first time hearing about what does it mean to be a disciple, is because that is the very reason why we need to persevere, we need to suffer. I show a picture of puzzles here. I don't know how many of you guys like to put together puzzles. Raise your hand. Anyone? I hate doing puzzles. It just takes too long, takes too much effort. Those of you who like it, I would imagine you're good at it. And if you're good at it, none of you would do what a little kid would do when you open a puzzle set of 1,000 pieces. You do not just pick up some random pieces and start looking at the picture. Wow, this is so nice. Wow, what does this piece fit into? Right? The first thing you would do if you are a good puzzle piece maker is you look at the box. Right? You say, where are the edge pieces? And you take out all the edge pieces out and you look at the box and say, is this how I put together the puzzle pieces? Because on the other hand, if you do the opposite of that, you will spend months, perhaps years, to put it together, no matter how easy that puzzle might be. And the reason why I share that is because a lot of times I think that's kind of how we are as Christians. As Christians, we are so prone to look at the small piece. Some of those small pieces might be, should I show up at church today? Like that small piece, maybe, should I read my Bible? Like, should I wash my mouth when I talk with people? Should I lie on the test? And a lot of those things are good things, but what happened is a lot of times we're just looking at that tiny piece, trying to figure out how can I maintain a Christian life or act like a Christian or live like a Christian. We forgot there is a bigger picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So what happened is a lot of times we look at that piece, oh, this is so hard, throw it another piece. Look at another piece, oh, this is so hard, throw it another piece. And after a while, for those of us a little older, who've been Christian a little longer, we get frustrated along the way and said, forget about all of this. But all along we forgot that there is a much bigger picture. There is supposed to be a way of fitting all these things in so that we can live the way that will glorify God, honor God, and be the disciple of Christ. So this coming next few weeks, we're gonna start a new series called Four Chairs. I did not come up with this title. Actually, it's from a book called Four Chairs of Discipling by a guy named Dan Spader. And so we'll be referencing some of that stuff. But I thought it would be a good way for us to talk about being disciples. And the whole idea of this four chairs is because starting next year, I will bring four chairs in here, and it's basically represent four different stages of a Christian life, four different stages of a disciple. As a follower of Christ. But before we talk about those four chairs, I think it's important for us to understand who is a disciple. Like, you would think that's an automatic question. Like, everyone should know in the church who is the disciples. After all, we recite, go make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. We recite that, Matthew 28:19-20, every single Sunday. But I wonder how many of us actually look into the Bible and wonder, what does Jesus say is a disciple? And someone actually did that. Someone actually did a study and among churches and asked different congregations, different churches, and asked the congregation, what do you think a disciple is? And then they went on to ask the leaders of that church, what do they think a disciple ought to be? And they're trying to figure out how closely aligned the people, the congregation is, according to the definition that the leaders of that church, of those churches, have together. And out of hundreds of churches, only one church that the congregation had anything remotely close to what the leaders of the church had thought of and think of what the disciples ought to be. And you would think that should be a slam dunk, easy answer. We should all know what a disciple is. After all, if we don't know what a disciple is, how can we go make one? Right? How can I make a cookie if I don't know how to make a cookie? If I don't know what a cookie looks like, if I don't know what a cookie smells like. The only way to make one is you actually know what a cookie is. And for being a disciple, making disciples, the only way to make one is for you to be one. And so here's what we're going to look at today. I want to give us a threefold definition of a disciple from Matthew chapter 4, one of the first accounts of Jesus calling his disciples. There's no better place to look at what than Jesus himself calling disciples and see what was he referring those disciples to be, right? So Matthew chapter 4, Kevin told you the page number. I forgot the page number, but if you don't have it, I have it on the screen as well. Here, I want to read for us. Here's just set it up for you. Jesus was walking around in chapter 4. He was walking the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, later known as Peter, also known as Peter, also his brother Andrew. And they kind of doing their thing. They're fishermen. They're just casting the net, doing what they normally do, catching fish. Then Jesus showed up on the scene. And then Jesus told them in verse 19, "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And I want you to notice their response. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. What kind of a crazy person would just meet a stranger and they don't follow me and then they just follow him? But we'll get back to that later. But in verse 19, we see three definitions of what a disciple is. As Jesus is calling these two brothers to follow him, we see three definitions that I want to share with you. Hopefully it will be a working definition for us for the rest of the next few weeks as we talk about being a disciple of Christ. Here's the first thing. The first thing we see is this. Follow me. The disciple, first of all, is a follower of Christ. A disciple, by definition, the word itself means following. Can you go to the next slide, please? Yeah. Follow me. Follow me. A disciple naturally calls to follow the master. The word disciple is actually not a special spiritual word. It is a very common word back in those days that people will have followed like a master. Like, I think for Chinese, those of us Chinese, we think the best way you can think of it is like a kung fu master. Like, that's a master, and they have a bunch of, like, proteges, right? And those are, like, the disciples. So the word disciple is not a spiritual Christian term. It was a term that everyone would have used during those days that will follow a master. So if you were a Pharisee, if you are a teacher of the law, you are a religious leader, people will come and say, "I want to follow you and learn about all the things you know." Or if you are a blacksmith, like you do iron, you do all those work and you make tools, they would also have disciples. And what we need to understand is what does it mean to follow is that those people who follow their master would not just learn about the skill or the trade. They would not just have knowledge about what they do, but what they actually do is they will live with their masters for years. Because what they're interested in is not just to learn a craft, learn a skill, learn a knowledge. What they ultimately want to do is they want to become like their master. So when Jesus called these two brothers, they follow me, they knew in their head that he's not saying, just come and learn about the Bible, just come and hear a good story, just come so that you can do all sorts of miracles, even though they've heard of him doing miracles. What Jesus was calling them to do is, follow me to become like me. And that step and that following begins with a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. It begins with salvation. It starts when someone put their trust in Jesus Christ, when they surrender their lives. And here's one of the biggest lies I want to debunk, and I hope you walk away here today knowing this. I think for many of us, when we think of disciples, we think separately from a Christian. For many of us, a Christian is someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who is better. A Christian is someone who might have just crossed the line of faith and said, "God, I believe in you." And then later on, we think baptism is what up your game to be a disciple. Like, if you're really serious about your faith, then go get baptized, and all of a sudden you change from Christian to disciple. Like, we think of, for those of you in school, it would be like this. Christian is like regular, English. Disciple is like AP English. Like, you think, man, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm like, I know all these verses. I'm going to show up every day of the week for church. Then I am a disciple. But that is furthest away from the truth. I'll show you why. One of the reasons is simply because of this. In the Bible, the word Christians only show up twice in the New Testament. And in fact, the time that it was showed up in Acts chapter 11, Christians themselves did not call themselves Christians. It was the people who are non-believers that said, these people look kind of, they're kind of weird. They act and live like that Jesus guy that we killed a while ago. Like, they talk like them, talk like him, he acts like him, and they do all these nice things, and they basically call them a bunch of little Jesus. And that's where the word Christian came from. And it only happened twice. And in the rest of the gospel, almost every instance there is, over 230 times in the gospel and in the book of Acts, people who follow Jesus are called simply disciples, followers of Jesus. And the reason why this is so dangerous is for you to think that a Christian, you can be a Christian but not be a disciple, is because once you start buying into that lie, you're going to miss a whole lot of things that God has called you to do and want to bless you to do. See, the moment you think, I can be a Christian, you're going to start thinking, well, I'll get a little older, then I'll be a disciple. Last month we talked about missions. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not right, quite there yet. Maybe I'll wait till older, then I'll go on mission. Then I'll talk to people about Jesus Christ. You will start excusing yourself and say, I can still be a legitimate Christian that will go to heaven. But all the other stuff that Jesus called you to do, you say, forget it, we can do it later. I'm not responsible for that. It's only for Pastor Ben. It's only for Auntie Colleen. It's only for all the leaders in the church. They will do it because they are legitimate disciples. But I can still kind of barely get in. But I'll still pass. And you start thinking like, those of you who have gone to the Sam's Club, you start thinking like, I can be a regular member of a church, a regular member of the kingdom of God. I just be a Christian. I don't need to be a premium member. That's just more amenities, just getting in a little earlier. Who cares about that? I can live with just going at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the morning to Sam's Club. You start pawning away some of the blessings that God have for you as a disciple of Christ. And you're going to start missing out on how God intends for you to live your life. But here's the truth. There is no distinction between Christian and disciples. Either you are a disciple of Christ or you're not. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. Because the moment you trust and trust your life to Jesus, you become a disciple whether you like it or not. And when that confession you give, and here it is really important, and I hope I'm not being too harsh here. If you have ever raised your hand and accept Jesus, but yet you have never really gave your life to Jesus, you're just doing it because emotionally you feel led to do it, or you feel like, oh, this sounds like I want to have just fire insurance, but you've never really said, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm going to trust in Him, I think you better be careful and assume that you're a disciple. Perhaps you are just Christian. And this is not from me, this is from the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says this, one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. Going to hell and being cast out in the lake of fire is scary, but there is one that's worse. Here's verse 7, chapter 7, verse 21 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. There is no quote-unquote Christian. You cannot just do the Christian thing, act like a Christian, and pretend that you are a disciple of Christ. Either you are a disciple of Christ or you're not. A disciple of Christ needed to follow Jesus. He or she must surrender their life and say, Jesus, I want to follow you, even though I can't follow you perfectly, but I'm going to do my best to follow you. And that's the first definition. You want to be a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ must make that decision of salvation and entrust themselves to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you. Here's the second one. As we look at that verse 19, right? Follow me, Jesus told them. Here's the second part. He says, I will make you. Jesus, I will make you. This is talking about a transformation. Jesus will change you. When you become a disciple of Christ, there will be change in your life. You will be transformed. Can you go to the next slide, please? Just like a butterfly. You guys are all familiar with this process, metamorphosis. You learn it at school. You've seen it happen. From a caterpillar to a butterfly. A butterfly cannot say to his former self, self, caterpillar, I want to be just like you. The moment the butterfly becomes a butterfly, it looks different. It acts different. There is a genuine change within that creature, that insect, that changes from caterpillar to butterfly. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a true disciple of Christ is one that the old is gone, the new has come. It is not that 99% of me is gone, now 1% of me still remain. I get this question all the time. People are asking me about salvation, people are asking me about being Christian, being a disciple of Christ. They often ask me this: is it possible for me to be a Christian, but I'm not changed at all? Is it okay for me to be a Christian that I don't really feel like my life is changed? The answer is no. And I'll explain more. The reason why it's no is because can you touch fire directly and not get burned? Aside from putting a glove on, okay? If you put your bare hand in the fire, is it possible that your hand will not burn? If you stand out in the sun with no clothes on, you will get dark. You will get burned. Is it possible for you to not get sick if you find cancer cells in your body? And the answer is no. The moment there are cells that's cancerous in your body is already infected. And on a positive way, if the gospel really got a hold of your life, if you really gave your life to Jesus, it is impossible that your life has not changed. But I know what most of you guys or most people who ask that question is asking is, but my life is not like whichever big name you can think of Christian. I don't have this life transformation. I wasn't doing drug and now I'm like completely different. You don't have this drastic, amazing story that you can tell that every time you share it and people are crying about it. No, you don't need that type of transformation. But there ought to be transformation in your life. Because Jesus, I'm making you, I'm changing. Day to day, Jesus is changing in Romans chapter 8. He's conforming you to be like Him. He has changed you from one degree to another in 2 Corinthians. He is slowly changing you. It might not be a drastic change. For example, some of you might be struggling with your speech, with greed, and just because you accepted Christ does not mean the next day you feel like, man, I don't want anything anymore. Let me just sell everything. That your speech will not just change. I was cussing yesterday and today I pray to receive you. The next day I don't want to say any bad words whatsoever. That was not the type of change I'm talking about. You know, when I was young, before I had Christ, I remember vividly, for most of my life, up to the point of salvation, for most of my life, I thought I need to work really, really hard. My goal in life is to be the best Chinese son there is. Get the best of grade, find the best of job, go into the best of school. Because somehow in my mind I thought if I can please my parents, if I can just rise to the top of the world, my life would be secure, my parents would be proud of me. I am striving as best as I could. I will be the kid that you would hate at your school. I will get 99, I'll go to the teacher and say, can I get extra credit? Because my whole life is wrapped around this identity of doing, achieving. That is until one night Jesus saved me, someone shared the gospel with me, and I all of a sudden have this release, almost literal release of pressure of needing to be the best son there is, needing to strive more. It does not mean that I don't struggle with it now, but there are things today that I'm doing that I have no explanation for, that I actually want to help people without getting anything back. And that type of transformation does not come from discipline. It does not come from going to church more. It comes only through Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. Now the question is, how do we get that type of transformation? Well, I'm glad you guys asked. There's two ways. Here's the first way. The first way that we can get transformation is that we need to be with Jesus. If that disciples mean we need to follow Jesus and being changed by Jesus, that means that we need to be with Jesus. 45 times in the gospel, Jesus escaped the crowd and prayed. Almost every important event that you can think of about Jesus, Jesus slipped out and prayed. I'll give you an example. Choosing the 12 disciples, before he chose the disciples, he spent all night praying. Luke chapter 6, you can look at that. Mark chapter 1, one of the busiest days of Jesus' life. He was going town to town doing miracles, healing, preaching, teaching. And in Mark 1, 35, says he slipped away, retreated away to pray, to hear from his Father. The night before he died, he was at Garden of Gethsemane, not to take a nap like his followers did. He went and prayed. One of the most excruciating prayer ever. It says, God, let your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. See, the only way for you and I to change it is that we need to get together with Jesus. Is that we need to be involved with him. But not only just us with Jesus, we also need to be with other people. We need it to be with other believers. I'll use Jesus' life as an example. We want to follow, must follow his way of life. Here's what happens. When you think of Jesus' life, most of us are thinking Jesus preaching to the crowd. Sermon on the Mount, all the miracle feeding 5,000, he's healing all these people. But if you really look through the gospel accounts, all four books, 75%, three quarters of the time, you can see Jesus was actually spending with only a few. Sometimes the 12, sometimes the 3, sometimes the 1. So three quarters of the time, Jesus was not doing what I'm doing. But he gets along with a few people that he's with. He's involved with people. Here's a passage that you might have come across and missed completely. John 3:22 says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to Judean countryside. Here's the cool part. Where he spent some time with them. Can you go to the next slide, please? Here's the word. It says, a little part, it says, he spent some time with them. After all day of ministry, Jesus spent some time with his disciples. And here's the word that says he spent some time. It's diatribo. All right, everyone say it together. One, two, three. Diatribo. You know what diatribo literally means? It means rubbing against. Dia means against. Tribo means rubbing. So literally, Jesus is rubbing against his disciples all the time. Three quarters of his ministry on earth is rubbing against to be with a few people. And he's investing, he's learning, he's growing. And you and I, while we're not Jesus, we need one another more than we admitted to do. We need one another because we're created for one another. We need one another because there are 59 one another in all the scriptures. If you want to be obedient to one of them, for example, love one another, it will be awfully hard to love one another, but you're never with one another, isn't it? How can you forgive one another if you're not close enough to let people to hurt you? See, we need to be one another more than just obeying. We need to be one another because we need accountability. Character does not grow in isolation. No Christ-like character can ever grow in isolation. Because the moment you're isolated, you were exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because no one speaks louder to you than your own heart speaks to yourself. And that's why Jesus said, be with me, but not only be with me, he set the example, be with one another. One of the coolest things that's happening in our and in my life, I in our home group, is we've been reading the scripture together. And you may be like, well, what's new about that? But what's really cool is that we've been taking full advantage of technology. We're reading it on a reading plan, same plan, on YouVersion. And people have just been sharing as they're reading it. And it's been a great blessing for me. Because I just shared with them last week. I said, literally, I feel like we are meeting every single day. And people share their struggles. People share their victory. And we're looking at the Word together. We're hearing from God. God, what do you want us to hear from? What are you speaking to us about? We're going to confess our sins to one another. We are building up one another. We're encouraging one another. I think that's what God intends for us to be changed by, not just by one-on-one spending time with God, but together as a body of Christ. That's why we call us to be a church. So the first one, we see follow me, we need to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple does. Second one is, we need to be changed by Jesus. Here's the last one. It says, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you, what? Fish for people. Or another version, NIV says, fishers of men. We are to fish for people. Following Jesus is about us, changed by Jesus is about us, but there is something else that we're called to do, that we're to go to bless other people, to fish for other people, to experience Jesus the way you have experienced Jesus. See, from the get-go, Jesus did not hide the fact and say, just follow me, just be good people, just be good moral individuals. But Jesus let that out right out of the gate. He said, you want to follow me? Part of following means that you're going to be a fisher of people. There is going to be an outlet of your life to go to other people and bless them, and you're going to help them to be a disciple. Jesus did not bury the lead and say, oh, I'll tell you about that later. After all, Jesus himself is called the friends of sinners. In one of the earliest preaching, you can call it, in Luke chapter 4. Go to the slide, please. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was in front of these people. He quoted this passage from Isaiah 61. And I want you to read it. Okay, next slide, please. It says this. Jesus quoting from Isaiah 61. And I want you to notice the people that Jesus said he is here on earth for. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus, because God has anointed me to preach good news to who? Say it together. The poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is all about hanging out with broken, messed up people that perhaps you and I are unwilling to spend time with. And that's what the disciples are called to do. But I want you to continue. The reason why I put verse 20 is because of this. We can look at verse 20 and say, what's the big deal? Verse 20 says, he that rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now here's the cool thing about this verse is this. Because Jesus actually misquoted the passage. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, the passage continues on. It talks about after this to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Actually, halfway through that verse, there is an incomplete sentence. Because after that, it actually says, the vengeance of the Lord will be upon them. What that means is Jesus stopped right there in the middle of reading this quote. Jesus did not make a mistake. And said, oh, I just read this and forgot to read the second half of that sentence. Jesus purposely stopped right there proclaiming the Lord's favor, proclaiming blessing upon earth, proclaiming blessing upon people. That's the job. That's what he was here on earth for. There will be a day of vengeance. But today is not that day. And he loved you and I here for the exact same reason. Today, to bring the Lord's favor to the people around us, to the ends of the earth. And he rolled that up. And if you were in that room, that night, that day, everybody would have, with this silence would be deafening. Why did Jesus roll up the scroll at this very moment? But that's what Jesus about. We all know John 3:16, right? Go to the next slide. If you don't know, I put it on there. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Here's the last part. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We all love John 3:16. But it's John 3:17 that we need to take seriously as a disciple of Christ, because that is your calling and my calling. And the moment we miss that calling to bring favor, to bring God's favor, namely the good news of Jesus Christ into people's lives, we have completely missed out on what we're doing here on earth. And it would not matter if it's you're a student, a stay-at-home mom, a working professional, a retiree. Because the moment you miss that, that is your calling, that is the mission God has given to you, you will live restlessly for the rest of your life. That is the calling of a disciple. Not only follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus. And that is for us to also share, to be moved by the mission of God, and to actually do something about it. I'll end on this. this story. I was spending some time with a non-believer on Thursday morning. As I was talking to him, I was just doing a lot of listening. I just heard a lot of pain in his life. A lot of frustration, because he knew in his head that life should not be this way. He felt like he does not deserve to have happiness. Or every time he tried to get happiness, it's taken away from him. And he wondered how come he doesn't have the friendship that he wanted to. He doesn't want have a job that he wanted to have. How come everything is taken away from him? As I was sitting there listening to him, I keep asking God, how can I bring good news to this person? Because what this person needs, he does not need a wife. He does not need a job. On an earthly level, he does. But ultimately, even if he get all of those things, he doesn't need a new car. But if he does not have Jesus, he will just continue to live in this misery. And that reminded me, that is exactly why you and I are placed exactly where you are at school, at home, at the workplace. Because there are people, thousands of people around us who is going through the same dissatisfaction and frustration in their lives. And here you are, and I have, we are disciples of Christ. We have this good news of Jesus both to show and to tell them. And that's what disciples are called to do. So those are the three things we see. We need to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, disciple of Christ, is transformed by Jesus. Lastly, we live our lives for Jesus' mission. We're sold out to live for Him. It doesn't matter what we do. And if you're thinking, going, following with me, right, I hope that you think this is challenging, if not impossible. I want to go back to the beginning of the passage. One final point. Matthew chapter 4, I made the comment earlier. These two guys were fishing, and then all of a sudden Jesus showed up. I don't know if it crossed your mind. It says immediately they pick up their net and go. What kind of person would do that? So what we miss out on this passage actually is, this is not the first time that Peter and Andrew actually met Jesus. If you go to John chapter 1, you see that they actually met Jesus a year ago. They have heard of Jesus. They have seen Jesus do different things. And I share this as a good news for you and I, because Jesus does not expect you to be the disciple that's perfect today. But He does want you to change. It does take a process. It does change a transformation that takes place. In fact, it will take a whole lifetime. Can you go to the last slide, please? I kind of think of discipleship being like Jesus this way. It starts at one point. Under perfect situation, it should go up and up and up and up, become more like Jesus. But if you're real and honest, most of our lives are like that red line. There are ups, there are downs. And here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Jesus said, I will take you whichever way you are right now. And He is ever so patient and gentle that He will take you from where you are. And He's going to shower His love on you and continue to woo you to become who you're supposed to be, who He made you to be as a disciple of Christ. But it does start at one point of confessing your sin, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. And for the rest of our lives, we're working toward. I don't like the arrow of a pathway just go straight up, because honestly, most of us are not that way. Most of us, we're working toward a trajectory that will launch us upward. And for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. How is Jesus going to take us through these different stages and help us to grow? What are some barriers that keep you from perhaps going to the next stage of growth? And my hope and my prayer have been, as I prepare for this series, is that we will not unrealistically think that we can jump from 1 to 4 and 1 to 5. But that we will come along and surrender our lives to God, and that God will take us to the next step. To know what the next step is, next stages, and what does God call us to do, and how He enabled you and I to live the next step of growth. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of this series. A pathway that will lead us, hopefully, one day when we see Jesus, we will become perfectly like Him. But until then, it will continue to point us, lead us upward. Though there might be some down days, though there will be some stumble, there will be some temptation that we fall into. But the grace of God is ever so good. Here, we're going to end our service. We're going to sing Build My Life one more time. One reason why I chose that song is simply because of this. That we don't build our own life, but that we need God to build our lives. So would you stand with me? And would you take some time to respond to God? I don't know if you consider yourself as a disciple today. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I believe that God placed you here today for a reason, because He wants you to be a disciple.